If you have your Bibles today, I encourage you to open them to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where I'm going to be speaking from today. It's called, the message is entitled, The Unlikely Word. The Unlikely Word. Questions. They are interesting at times. We ask questions, but sometimes we don't receive the answer we are looking for exactly. For example, is it cold outside might be a question that is asked. Well, it's all relative to what do you think? How many of you like 30 degrees and less? You are that kind of a person. One, two. So if you ask them if it's cold outside, they're going to be like, no, it feels great. If it's negative 20 degrees, a polar bear loves cold, right? How many of you like the 80-degree day that we had yesterday? Okay. So questions are interesting because how do you answer those? Maybe you've had this question asked of you today. How are you doing? How do you answer that question exactly? Well, I'm not starving. I'm not in a famine-stricken country where I'm starving, so I think I'm doing a little better than that. However, there's a pain right here in my back that's hurting me. So how are you doing? How do we answer these questions? We see a man come to Jesus today in the passage of the text, and he's asking Jesus for something. He's asking Jesus for a healing. Actually, this week and next week, there's two stories of Jesus' healing. But Jesus responds, as we have seen already, as one wouldn't expect. Remember this one from a couple of weeks ago. Jesus' mother came, and this wasn't a question, but it was a statement. They've run out of wine. And Jesus says, my time has not come. Wait. You're supposed to say something about the wine. You're supposed to talk about the drinks. But he says, my time has not come. That's not the right answer, Jesus. Give us the right answer here. We need the right answer. Or here's another one. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, no one can do these things or do these signs you do unless God is with him. And Jesus says, you must be born again. What does this have to do with anything? What do you mean you must be born again? We're talking about signs here and Jesus is talking about being born again. The official begs Jesus to help. And Jesus says these words that are so powerful. He says this, go, your son will live. He asked him to do something different, actually, but he says, go, your son will live. And so as we look at this passage today, I just want you to think about maybe that question that you've been asking God, maybe that question that you've been befuddled in your mind with. And maybe God will provide a little different viewpoint on it, just like he does for this man today. If you join me in the scriptures, I'm going to start in verse 43 of chapter 4. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible, there might be one in a chair in front of you underneath the rack there. It'll be on the screen. And if you brought your Bible along, please feel free to listen, as well as I'm going to point out some other scriptures, so you might want to leave your Bible open today. Well, I encourage you to leave your Bible open every Sunday, but you may want to leave it open as I go to some other scriptures. Verse 43 of chapter 4. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. As a reminder to you, he was in Samaria, the woman at the well is where we've been. So he's leaving, he's departing for Galilee. Verse 44. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. First point I want you to see here is a hero's welcome. People had seen all that Jesus had done in Jerusalem at the feast. But think of what they saw him do at Jerusalem. If you go back to what he had done, he actually had this whip of cords that he was tearing up the tabernacle with. He was like, "Oh, you can't do this." Tearing it up and saying, "You can't be doing this." But in 2:23, we see all the signs that we were doing. Now, he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. They saw him baptizing in chapter 3, verse 22. Jesus was a hero. But why did he go to Cana? Cana was not his hometown. Cana was where he turned water into wine. But people knew that he was there. Word had gotten around. Jesus is here. It's interesting in these verses 43 to 45. Verse 44 says, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown." Why now do you see this? So he has no honor. There's an interesting part of this text here. He has no honor in his hometown, but here's what it says, or they don't welcome him in his own country is what some versions say. But when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. He has no honor, but they're welcoming him. What's happening here exactly? In back to chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Or even in a little later in John chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, here's what it says about Jesus. "So his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" Verse 5. "For not even his brothers believed in him." Now, that's just Jesus. Why should we believe in him exactly? There's a neat juxtaposition, two of them actually, in the passage today I'm going to point out. The first one is, he's not honored in his own country, but yet he goes there. And they welcome him. Isn't that kind of interesting? It's like, if you're not wanted somewhere, are you going to go there? "Oh, I'm not going there, man. I'm not welcomed in Rapid City. I'm not going there." But that's what he did. He actually went there, and then he was welcomed there. So as he's in Galilee, a man approaches Jesus with a need. His son was at the point of death. This story, I think, starts out pretty mild, but quickly it ratchets up really fast. We know a man is coming to Jesus. He came from Capernaum to Cana. The distance from Capernaum to Cana was about 20 miles or 15 miles. So let's go 15 to 20 miles. Now, for us in our culture nowadays, that's no big deal. 15 to 20 miles is no problem. Some of you traveled over 15 miles to get to church today. No big deal, 15 miles. But in that point in time, when they weren't able to go out and turn on a key and start everything up, it was a big deal. This man came from Capernaum to Cana. In verse 51, I'm going to go a little bit later in the text, when he's returning, it says, as he was going down. So what does that part of the text mean? Well, let's help us out. Cana, up here. Capernaum, down here, elevation-wise. And so he was going down in elevation. It's kind of like what we would say if we are going up to North Dakota or down to Texas or over to Sioux Falls or however you might say it. That's what this is happening here. He had come up. Imagine him coming from Capernaum to Cana. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go to the hospital to visit people, I determine to take the stairs instead of taking the elevator. I really don't like when people are on the 10th floor because that's a lot of stairs to take to get to the 10th floor. But it's okay that people are on 10th floor. It's not that big of a deal. But it wins me. And I think I'm in fairly good shape, but when I get to the 10th floor, I try to take two steps at a time. And so, you know, when I get up there, I'm like, I shouldn't go into a room. You know, hi, how are you doing? I'm here to help you out. And the nurses are like, what's wrong with you, sir? That's not a good way to enter a room. Imagine this man. He's coming from Capernaum to Cana, and his son is at the point of death. I don't think he's just on a, oh, I think I'm just going to go on a little walk today. I think he's in a hustle. I think he's trying to get to Jesus quickly because his son is at the point of death. Think of this for a moment. Here, the ESV has at Capernaum, there was an official. The title is given for the word official. Some might render it as a royal official or a nobleman. It probably means that he was a high-standing official in Herod's government. Think of this for just a moment. Here's a high-standing official going to a village of a carpenter of Nazareth, 20 miles. Now, he may have went on foot, or maybe he was in a chariot or a donkey, but it would have taken some time. It would have taken some determination. And I see this in this official. I see him swallowing his pride and saying, I need help because this is my son. This is my boy. He was desperate. He left his job. He was in need, and he had heard about Jesus. Now, there's a couple of other stories in the Gospels that are very similar to this story. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, and in Luke chapter 7, verse 1, there is some stories about this, the healing of the centurion's servant. Now, some would say that maybe this is the same passage, the same story, but I choose to believe it's a little different, and here's why. There's two reasons. One, in Matthew and Luke, in those stories, Jesus was in Capernaum. And in John, the man came from Capernaum. That's a big difference there. Another thing, the second thing, is that in John, it's the official's son, and in Matthew and Luke, it's the official's servant. Now, I'm not sure totally of the culture of the day, but in my mind, if I have a servant and I have a son, those are two different people for me. If it's my son, you better believe I'm going. I'm going to figure out whatever I can. If the servant, you know, I'm concerned about my servant, but I think you agree with me on that. I hope you agree with me on that. Servants are important, but there's something different about that lifeline, that bloodline. Number three, the man asked for help. The NIV says this, begged for help. The King James Version says he implored. His son was needing some help. Hear this from a commentator. The father was a nobleman, yet the son was sick. Honors and titles are no security from sickness and death. The greatest men must go themselves to God, must become beggars. I can only imagine this official in Herod's government probably had access to all the doctors in the area. And none of them could help his boy. And so he goes and he hears about Jesus. He says, I'm going to go to Jesus and receive some help. We find out later what's happening with this boy and something with regards to a fever. If you look right there in verse 52, when it says, what hour did he get to be better? And he said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Let me get a little more personal with you today because some of you know that the Selfridge family has had in recent days struggle with fevers. Not real recent, actually been many years ago, and I praise the Lord for that. It was in 2004, Manel and I were living in Sioux Falls at the time. We only had our oldest son, and we've been able to have three more after that. And our oldest son, his name is Bennett, who's sitting over here, had a little bit of a challenge. I actually happened to be in Guatemala in 2004 with some teens. Side note to the story for just a moment. We're looking at possibly putting together a mission trip in 2019. So if you're interested in being involved in a mission trip, just put that in the back of your head for right now. But here I am in Guatemala in 2004 with some teens, and I receive a call from my wife. I've been on several missions trips. I think I've been on like 8 or so. I've never received a call from my wife, but I received a call from my wife on that day. We had some cordial conversation, and then she said this. Now, everything is fine, but at that point in time, I continued to listen to my wife tell me that our son had had a seizure. 13 months of age, having a little seizure. I don't know if you've seen a 13-month-old have a seizure, but that's no fun. Actually, I received that call sometime in that week, and I got home on a Saturday. I know I got home on a Saturday, and then on Sunday, I went to church, and he had another seizure that afternoon. 45 seconds of your son laying on the floor, having a seizure is no fun. So I am in Guatemala, and I'm thinking, what do I do? Do I go home? My wife says, everything is fine, but what do I do? My son continued to have many seizures as we went along life. A lot of those were with regards to a fever. For those of you in the room, if you ever had a fever or your child had a fever and you came to our house and said, oh, well, my son or daughter had a fever this last week, but they're better now, don't worry. We immediately would have red flags up because of the trouble with Bennett. One time we were in the hospital with him, and he had 5 seizures in one day. Now, just let me tell you, that's a little nerve-wracking, a little tough on dad and mom. And so when I'm reading the story about Jesus healing his son from fever, this sparks a little closer to home for me. We would try the washcloth method. Many of you know the washcloth method, you know, and wet the washcloth and put it on the forehead, and it's supposed to bring the fever down. That didn't work. We kept the thermometer nearby, and we'd use the thermometer all the time and check how our son was doing, and sometimes he'd seize at 100 degrees or whatever it might be. And then we would use this thing called ibuprofen and Tylenol or whatever. And you can rotate them every 3 hours. But it seemed like at times this was just water. It really didn't seem to work. Actually, there were times when we'd be getting to close to the time, and you'd just see him start shaking. Manel and I understand this man's angst, his worry. If you've ever had a child close to death, you know there's something there. Do we trust in Christ because of what he can do or who he is? This man wanted Jesus to do something for him. Do we respond in this way? Are you fine with God as long as he's done something for you? We live in such a consumer society that we might view it this way, even when we don't know it. Do you and I have the faith just to believe in Christ, not believe in what he can do? How many of us use Jesus instead of loving Jesus? Don't get me wrong. God can do a bunch of things, and he does for us. But if you and I just come to God for what he can do, then we miss on the relationship part. We come expecting. When God says, just let me be with you, get the impact of the man here from the story. My son is at the point of death. Would you please come? Fourth thing we see here is that Jesus healed the boy. Here's what he says. Go, your son will live. Jesus didn't touch him. Jesus didn't see him. We don't know the boy's name. The child does not die. The man begs, prods, and asks Jesus. But do you see Jesus' response? He pushes him off and basically tells the guy, you are only coming to me because what I have done. You're only coming to me because all these signs and wonder. Now, you've got to see this here. Jesus said to him, but you can't see this in the text, in verse 48, but there's a plural going on there. Unless you is plural here. He's not merely just speaking to this man. He's speaking to everybody around. And this is what he's saying. Unless you all see signs, us, I'll include me in here, unless we see signs, then that's when we're going to believe. The official is being tested here. But the man in verse 49 is telling Jesus this. Hey, Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He's testing him. And the official comes back and says, hold on here. Come down before my child dies. I believe in you is what he's saying. I believe you can do it. I need you. And so Jesus doesn't even go. He rewards this guy's faith with just the spoken word. He doesn't even make an attempt to go to the child. 20 miles, that's all. You can just go do it, Jesus, but he doesn't even do that. He didn't go with a man like the man thought that he would want. That's what he asked for. Come with me. Please come with me and heal my son. And he doesn't do that. He just says the word. Hear me in this. It could have been 20,000 miles. It could have been 20 light years away. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus. And so the man turned and went. He believed. Now, why is John writing this book, John 20, 31? But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. How you and I rationalize and doubt and worry and are perplexed when Jesus says, just believe. What radically different things could happen if we would just believe. Jesus was not in the presence of the boy. He did not send one of his disciples. Jesus did not touch or speak to the boy. He didn't get the boy and say, okay, now let me see where his head is hurting and touch him. He gave no diagnosis. Jesus did not touch the father and say, I'm going to touch you, Dad, in honor of your son, and I'm going to pray over you, and then he's going to be healed. No, he just uttered these words, go, your son will live. Have you and I trusted in Jesus' words for you, or are you still debating? Well, I need a sign from Gideon. Could I have a sign, please? Give me the fleece. If you could just put the fleece here and get the fleece wet and the water and the ground wet, or no, the fleece wet and the ground dry, then I'm good to go. And that happened. Okay, now let's change it up. Now make this dry and the ground wet, or whichever one it was. Do we just believe? The man believed and just went. Trust Jesus' word. If his word is clear to you, just trust and go with it. Why not? Back to my own family and Manel and I's story. God has touched my son. He's right here. He doesn't have seizures anymore. He's 15 years old. One of those things that we worried about, okay, what about, is he going to have a lack of understanding of brain power? And let me tell you, he doesn't. Hear this quote, and he gives the gift to a man he's never met, who has attachments in some way, probably with the court of a wicked Herod Antipas, and who says nothing about the person or the power of Jesus. He just wants him to come. There's another juxtaposition here. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what he says. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So what do you expect Jesus to do? Not a sign or wonder. Why? Because that's the only reason why they're going to believe. So Jesus is not going to do that, right? But Jesus throws a whole wrench into things again. And he does a sign and a wonder when he says, well, you're not going to believe unless I do a sign and a wonder. Jesus, kind of crazy how he does those things. You ever been in that place where you're thinking Jesus is going to do it in a certain way and he works in a different way? Or he says, I'm not going to, and then he does? That's the realm of God that we don't understand. Unless I do signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. And so we don't think he's going to do it, and then he does it. He heals the boy. Maybe for you, you just need to underline verse 50 where it says this. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The man left. But if you notice here, the man doesn't even go home directly. There's a word that tells us that there's more than a day. The word that is there is when he meets his servant is the word yesterday. Probably the man spent the night. For sure there was a day that has passed because the servant said he was healed yesterday. Now maybe that official had some business that he had to care for, or maybe something happened, maybe it was too long of a drive, I don't know. But I wonder if it was a restless night for the man, or if he just went to bed and said, hey, my son is healed, no problem. He didn't get a text, he didn't look on Facebook, he didn't get any kind of information that way. Finally, the next day, the dad goes home. A servant who we imagine thinking this was very important, met the man on the way, the official on the way. Your son is better. Imagine the joy. Imagine, woo, or imagine, yeah, I knew it. Jesus said it. I wish we all could be that way. I wish we all could be that way. But we struggle with that, don't we? Jesus said it. Some of us in this room do that so well. Jesus said it, why not? I wonder as the servants, it says servants actually, were coming up from Capernaum to Cana, if they were, we wanted to come tell you, your son is doing fine, or they had to, hold on just a moment, it's good news. Imagine him going down. I wonder if he went at a quicker pace. What do you think when he saw the servants coming? Are they going to share with me good news, or are they going to share bad news with me? Good news, his son was better. His servants probably thought of how anxious he would be because this was his boy. I wonder if there was a silent, thank you, Jesus. I wonder if that official, we don't see it in the text, but I wonder if he got on his knees and just prayed and gave praise to God right then and there. We're not sure. But it was the day after. I wonder if we are willing to wait a day for the declaration of God's answer. Are you and I willing to wait a day for the declaration of God's answer? He asked when his son got better, and his servant said, well, about the seventh hour. That's about 1 p.m. Did he say, well, of course. That's when I chatted with Jesus. Then what happened? Do you see what happened? In the chapter, in the verse, his whole household believed. Didn't start there, though. The man believed Jesus' word, and he himself believed. And this is another part of the text that I don't understand, and I encourage you to wrestle through it. In verse 50, I just read it. Here's what it said. The man believed the word Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Okay? He's believing. Then what happens just three verses later? And he himself believed in all his household. I don't know if this perplexes you or not, but I'm like, he already believed. What do you mean he believed again? What happened there? He said the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way, and then he himself believed. What is taking place there? I think that maybe this is one of my answers here, that there's a different level of belief going on for this man. There was the initial belief, and then he really believed. And then catch this. Why did all the rest of the household believe? Because of this man's testimony. Because of what Jesus did. Wouldn't that be great in all of our households represented here? Why not? Each of us have a choice. I get that. But I ask this question of myself. Does my household not believe because of my lack of faith? Or turn it around. Does my household believe along with me because of my strength of faith? What a challenging thought. And what a great example from this man. And he himself believed in all his household. Maybe you're the one in your household. Maybe when I'm talking household, we're talking just literal walls. Maybe you're the only one in your household that believes. Believe. And may your whole household believe. Maybe your household isn't represented by walls anymore because it's just you. But you have a household because there's other people wherever they're at, whether in Rapid City or around the world. Maybe they'll believe because you believe. Don't stop believing. Maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one that is holding on to the belief of the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else is. Keep doing that, and maybe all of your household will believe. Who is it in your household that you want to believe with you? Believe and leave the rest with the Lord. I wondered, who was impacted more? Dad? Mom? We don't even see the mom in the story. The servants? I choose to believe all of them were impacted because this official went down to Jesus. Think of this man's belief. It probably wouldn't have been easy for him to profess Jesus in the court of Herod. He would have received mockery and laughter, and there may be some of those individuals would be like, "You're going mad. What are you doing?" But he saw what Jesus could do, and there was nothing left for him to do but surrender. And so he believed. Jesus saw the faith of the official, and he granted even more than his request. He healed his son. What joy, what peace. May God answer your question today. God is into healing, and may you believe the word that Jesus speaks to you. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you this morning. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? I encourage you not to miss this moment, because I believe that the Lord is quite possibly speaking to someone today about their belief in Him. May you believe the word that Jesus speaks to you. As you go on your way, may you know what He can do. Lord Jesus, I pray for each person in this room today. Thank you that you provide signs and wonders for us. We are a fickle people. It's hard for us just to go through life without signs and wonders. And even in this story, when it seems you're not going to do a sign and wonder, you did it. But may we be ones who believe in you even when we can't see. Your word says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So God, I pray for somebody here today, somebody who is struggling through a time, and they come to you like this official, saying, this seems to be at the point of death. This doesn't seem to be going anywhere. I pray that they would just surrender that to you and say yes to you, and that they would believe, and that many around them would believe as well because of what you have done and what you are going to do. I pray that you would do something sweet right here in our midst today, that somebody would just know, and they would walk out of here with a firm belief in you, because you are the God who can heal. Lord Jesus, I pray for somebody who needs a touch spiritual healing today, and I ask God that you would heal, and that you would touch, and that you would work in your way, and only you could do. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you that we can believe in you. I pray that each one of us here, as we walk out of the sanctuary, as we go about our activities this week, that we would believe in you and in your power. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for ministering to us today. We love you, and we pray this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.